Praise God. You know, it's so good to be in a place where there's evidence of life. And although I know some of you well, I don't feel a stranger, but you know, I go into many places, and Lord, this morning, He's so refreshed me. And it's not just the vibrancy of Pete and Wendy and Theo and Luke, but it's just His presence here. I feel so refreshed. Hallelujah. In fact, I could just go on and we could just keep praising Him. And there's a time for that. But praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to sense His fragrance, expect His touch, know His anointing, and have that, oh, it's rivers of living water. I must be a Christian. And we need that from time to time. We need it very regularly, in fact, because there are so many, we're on overload of information and how to do this, how to succeed in life, how to be a Christian, the 10 steps, the 4 steps, and I'm not against any of those. But it's all Him and His presence. Otherwise, we get religious and deliver us from being religious. Like, apparently, the average man at the time when Jesus was on the earth, they say, they reckon this, so experts have come up with this, it's not just me, they said that the availability of information, it doubled every 1,500 years. Information that was available. So from generation to generation, it was just the same stuff. And then about 1539 or 40, Johannes Gutenberg, he kind of invented the printing press. In fact, the Chinese had something, but he upgraded it. And within a matter of a few decades, 40, 50 million books became available in Europe. And they say that the amount of availability of information, it doubled every 100 years. And obviously we then had Renaissance, Reformation, Enlightenment, and so on and so on. And I think the statistic was then at the beginning of the 20th century was every 50 years. And over that time it grew to, at the end, it was every 10 years. I don't mean things that you and I know, the availability of information. And now incredibly, because of the internet and Google and everything else, we're coming down. Availability of information is now, it doubles every 5 or 6 months. It's incredible. And obviously, things pertaining to the kingdom, but Daniel knew, God knew and spoke to Daniel, and He said, knowledge would increase. But unfortunately, we don't have the wisdom to handle it on. And sometimes we can just feel that we're in overload. And it's wonderful that we have the eternal God, the Spirit, His book that He's written to fall back to and just to take time to the Bible says, and I found it true, and you're finding it true, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And all through this, it's just all through the cycle of life, the busyness of life, seasons of life, children, no children, career, young age, middle age, old age, it's just the same. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And there's an upward trajectory. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And I was in India 2 weeks ago, and I met this very old man, even older than me, and he was just full of life and vibrancy. He couldn't really speak English very well. He was a Telugu, low-caste man, but he told me he'd walked with Jesus for over 65 years through all sorts of things he went through. He lost his wife, lost a child, etc., etc. And he says it just gets better all the time. We find it hard to wait upon the Lord because of the busyness and the overload that we're in. I was speaking at a conference, and I had quite a few thoughts together earlier in October, and I was looking for a title just because they like titles where I was. What's the title? And I was looking, and I came across a very simple title. I was in a plane, it dropped into my mind, and it's actually Gain Momentum. And I would like to share some aspects of this. And the title for this conference that I was speaking was Unveiling the Divine. It sounds quite mystic and profound, but actually, that's what we've been doing. That's what he's been doing this morning. Matt, he read right from the, I said amen when Matt read that because it confirmed what I felt was on my heart. These last days, and we've been in the last days ever since, is it 1 AD or 33 AD or whatever, until Pentecost, we've been in the last days. God speaks to us by his Son. So the unveiling of the divine is extremely relevant in all our lives. And I've been thinking about this, and I would just, one of the best places to start in this sort of thing is the book of John, one of the last books to be written in the canon of Scripture, the Gospel of John. And he's had the advantage of a few years, looking back 30, 40, 50 years, and I don't know if he must have kind of journaled or stored it in the cloud or something because he was able to bring it down and put it in writing for us. And I just want to start with reading one or two scriptures. I'm going to talk something from the book of John, and then I just want to share a few testimonies that I've seen around the world in the last 2 months of this, the unveiling of the divine to ordinary men and women like you and me in various ways and forms. And to continue, I know that that's your heart, that I would hear him, I would know him, I'd see him, I'd touch him more. Actually, today, he is unveiling things to us. Sometimes they're implicit, sometimes they're explicit. They're mainly implicit. They come to us in various forms, and then that must have been God. That must have been him speaking. So, let's just look at the ultimate of the unveiling is in John chapter 17, really. This is what I'm pressing on for. This is what you are pressing on for. This kind of union, this relationship, this profoundness, this sometimes it's even hard to find words. And this is the Lord's Prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer was really the disciples' prayer. This is his prayer. Aspects of it, John recalling it, the Holy Spirit giving him memory. Maybe he overheard it. Maybe he was there. Or maybe Jesus repeated it to them. But I just want to read to land in verse 20. This is Jesus, the Son, praying to Father, obviously Holy Spirit moving with them. I do not pray for these alone. Those are those immediate friends, disciples, followers, but also for those who will believe me through their word. And here we are. And he saw down through the centuries, through the Middle Ages, the dark times, the wars, the ravages, the indescribable results of sin, satanic powers rising and falling on the earth. And he said, they will believe. There will be still be people at the end of the age who will believe in me through their word. They heard his word, recorded it for us, the annals of Scripture, passing on from generation to generation. So Timothy heard the word from his mother and grandmother. It passed on to him. You parents, you're passing on, among other things, the word to our children, our grandchildren, etc. Praise the Lord for that. He said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. He's repeating this. In them, I in them, and you in me. It's getting a little bit indescribable here. I in them, you in me. It's hard to work this out with our mind. But in our spirits, that's it. This is one word, union. Union. The unveiling of this incredible relationship that's in the triune God, and humble, ordinary men and women can come in and partake of this. You have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What profundity is there? All right. Let's go back to John 1. John 1, he says this in verse 18. This is unveiling the divine. No one has seen God at any time. Well, that's a relief. No one has seen him at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, that's just a phrase for he's intimately one with Father. He has revealed him. He has unveiled him. He has declared him. In the visible Jesus, the invisible God is now brought into view. This is why the Gospels are our most important reading in all the Bible. Read him. How he did. John said, I could have all the books in the world and it wouldn't record all that he did. His conversation, how he handled various people at various times. This is a reflection of God. So we have no excuse. It's no wonder the devil, satanic powers, powers of atheistic, humanistic men try to stop people reading this book. If you read history, you know men and women in there, thousands gave their life to make sure that this book survived. And here we are. So it's wonderful. But it's not just the book. It's the book that reveals the one who gives us life. That's important. Final scripture for the moment would be in John chapter 4. This famous sort of incident of this very, very dissatisfied woman. She thought she could satisfy her thirst in all types of sexual relationships, and she came up empty. Many in the world are like that today. And so he has this conversation with her, and I'm just going to look at something he revealed to her in verse 24 of John 4. He said, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit. God is spirit. Spirit is the dimension of God's being. Therefore, what he said in 17 can happen. He can both indwell and be indwelled. So we say, I am in Christ. I am in God. That's right. And we can also say, he is in me. He is in me. And we're always trying to think like engineers or architects, and please, if you're an engineer or architect, I'm envious of you. I wish I could have been one of those. But we all try to think kind of logically. But he actually can be in us, and we can be in him. And this is the nature of spirit, the dimension of spirit. You see, fallen man, he doesn't know anything what spirit is, because we only focus on externals, things we can feel and touch, and our eyes only rest on external things, physical things. And therefore, initially, faith can be unnatural to us. We have to move into faith, trusting in those who trust in the Lord. All right? So, this is, and I'm assuming we're all have made this start. Those who call upon the Lord shall be saved. Receive and believe. Ah, but it's so easy. It's easy. Hallelujah. It's easy. Those who call upon the Lord, we receive them. Receive them today. Well, what about the doctrine of this, the doctrine of that? That doctrine's important, but the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. So can I ask you, and ask myself, I've been asking myself this question over the last 2 or 3 months. How is the unveiling going in your experience? You know, my wife would kind of, at this stage, she would give me a bit of a nudge, as if it's for me. But in fact, it's for her as well. It's for each of us, right? You know, I said, I'm doing okay. How are you? Oh, yeah, I just wondered, right? Okay. She would have been here, but she's in Geneva, speaking to a vast horde of beautiful Swiss women. I wish I was there, but I'm not. No, I'm glad I'm here. It's the chocolate. Anyway, how is the unveiling going in your life? Don't switch off. Don't be condemned. Smell the sweet aroma of his allurement. I want to unveil myself to me. I've never heard him in my life. I don't see him. No, God is spirit. No one has seen him. But you have heard him. That's why you're here. You've had heard him. Well, I don't hear him anymore. Okay, Jesus just said, take care how you hear. Take care how you hear. Are you expecting some unveiling in your life of the divine, more of the unveiling? Are you experiencing it? Well, I was just, a week and a half ago, I came back from India. They love all this because they live in a country where there's 10 million gods all being unveiled in one form of disguise, superstition, demonic ways. So they were hungry for this. We in the West were kind of more, but I think you know what I mean. So, for example, when someone is unveiled to you, usually the first thing you know about them is their name. You know, the name. That's where we start. And so right in John chapter 1, he starts, the Spirit through John is revealing Jesus, who's revealing the Father through his name. And it's a good place to start. So I'm just going to run through this. This is the program, as Hannibal used to say in the A-Team. I love it when a plan comes together. And we love it when a plan comes together. And I hope this is going to come together. We're going to look at these names. Is he unveiling himself through some of these names to you? Because before I do this, I wrote this down. Spirituality, spiritual disciplines, the work of the Spirit is mainly about getting rid of illusions. That veil. It's about seeing. It isn't especially about earning or achieving, but it's about this John 17 relationship. It's about experiencing radical grace, which can at times, I wish there were more times, but it can at times be like living in a completely different world. It's like when the high priest in the Old Testament, they went into the Holy of Holies and it was a completely different world. The badger skins were over the top, it was dark, but there was the Shekinah glory. And probably he didn't want to get out of there. We don't know. And so we need to have some sort of discernment come to our lives, some sort of appetite, some sort of thirst, to be able to see the tares from the wheat while still living in the midst of them. This is a very seductive world we're living in, seductive culture. So many things are immediately available to be satisfied in us. It's hard to remain spiritually hungry. But the crucified life, are you listening? The crucified life will always hang between two thieves. Wanting to rob you, distract you, keep you away from things. And once we are aware of that, awareness, seeing is something that this, those who wait upon the Lord, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I haven't really ever heard you speak. I haven't really had what they talk about or what he says is possible. It's possible for you. So to have spiritual hunger, our minds need to have, and I like this, it's a phrase I read. We need to have a posture of eagerness. That kind of a posture of eagerness. My body language is I want to hear. Don't you know when you're engaged in that conversation with someone and they have information that you really want? You're kind of, yes, oh yes, I understand. But just get to the point. Or else you're talking to someone, I'm thinking of this person now, and they just say the same thing every time. And you're trying to look interested, but you're not really. And go, will they ever stop? Will I? Is it time for a toilet break? Can I get out of here? Right? And sometimes, let's be honest, Sunday morning, I'm not saying here, but Sunday morning, all over the world, they're meeting. I wonder how much posture of eagerness is in the congregations. Are they thinking, oh, it's this fella, he goes on and on and on, and I want to get out and watch the match or go for a walk or take my wife out to dinner and blah, 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 something like that. But actually, we need a posture of eagerness, a sense of need, and even some desperation. So, with that in view, I want to have a look at a few of these names in John chapter 1. There are many. I'm going to point you out to about 12, and we'll land on two or three of them, and then I want to tell you just in the last couple of months, my testimony of people I've met, and they've had a dramatic unveiling, a more subtle unveiling, an unexpected unveiling, and a personal unveiling of how he unveils himself to us. All right, so the first name we read straight away in John 1:1 is, in the beginning was the, what will I call it? The Word. The Word. Straight away it indicates that God the Son wants to communicate. So this gospel is all about the unveiling. He wants to communicate. I said it was probably the final one, but it's worth reading this scripture in Isaiah 52, verse 6. I will read it if you like, but I suggest you turn at some stage to it. Isaiah 52, 6. He says, therefore my people shall know my name, and therefore they shall know that day that I am he who speaks. So the knowledge of his name is linked to knowing his voice. Names are very important in Scripture. And it can be the unveiling of the fact that God can actually communicate to me. It can be a radical moment in your life. You who may think, I haven't really heard him before. He will unveil himself. He'll speak to you in his own way and his own time. And we could spend lots of time on this, but we're going on to verse 3. Here is another name. And in Hebrews chapter 1, Matt referred to him. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That's a very, very stark statement, especially when we've been told the age of the earth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and that we came from various blobs from the ocean. This is, he is saying, he made us. So, creator, not only of the universe, but it means he also has the power to recreate, to make new in my life a new life. In other words, our past doesn't have to dictate anymore what our future is to be. And I'm sure you meet people from time to time. I meet people from time to time. I met a man in Reading last Sunday night late after the meeting, an alcoholic in an awful apartment in a tenement block. It was the last place I wanted to go after four meetings in Reading. I just wanted to go to bed. But my friend, he took me there because he was Irish. He met me. He used to be a sniper for the IRA. He's killed. And he was there. And I just looked at him. I looked around the place. It was chaotic. It was hell. And he says, oh, you don't mind if I have another slobber? White wine. And I said, I don't mind. I said, can I pray? No, I don't. The language pray and everything else. And I just, my faith just went down and said, but then I realized that the Creator was in the room. Creator was in the room. And I bided my time. And I said to him then, I said, before I'm going to go now, I don't often meet an Irish man. Will you? I said, I want to pray. And he stopped and said, okay, pray. And I prayed a new creation prayer over his life. And there was silence for the first time. And he opened his eyes. And I said to him, I said, do you know what amen means? Hail Mary, amen. And I said, no, do you know what it means? I said, it means I agree. Can you say amen? And for a moment, I think he was sober. And there was an unveiling in his life. And he said, it's so compelling. He said, amen. Now, I don't know. I haven't heard. I don't know. I will ever hear. But you realize that he can recreate something in that man. He used to be a very wealthy man. And he's now down, broken in bits. And I said to him, I said, Tom, I said, eternity is a long time to be wrong. The fact he can, and if you're in a situation right now, maybe it concerns other people, family, work, or you're wondering how he is the creator. He can recreate. He's recreated you and me. Hallelujah. And he can unveil himself through these things. The next one is in verse 9. He calls himself the light. John calls them, like, are the true light. And how often we sing the song of John Newton, I was blind, but now I see. You and I were blind. I was blind to all this for 22, 23 years. I thought I had it made. I thought I was new. My humanistic philosophy was getting me through, but I was actually blind. And so expect to be illuminated. Well, I have this problem. I have this complex scenario in my life, and I just don't see. He will illuminate. He'll show you the next day. He'll show you the light right at the end of that tunnel, and keep on heading for the light, and those things will become illuminated to you. Light appears right at the beginning in Genesis 1, verse 3, I think. Created light, and it's in the last chapter of Revelation. It says, we won't need a lamp, we won't need sun, for the Lord God gives them light. He is true light. He is true light. He will illuminate. He will unveil something to you. Just maybe. And when I say wait on the Lord, like, we all have capacities with busy times. Just it's more quality than quantity. Just, Lord, at this moment, I wait for you, Lord. Show me the way. And we hear so many testimonies, and there are probably many testimonies and witnesses in this room. That's right. He did that for me. And sometimes it's only when we look back we see the goodness and the mercy of God, and He's revealed things. I'm talking about practical things as well. Financial things, relationships, how do you handle all sorts of things. All right. Then he says, here is another name. He is in verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the exousia. Your Bible may say right. Our authority to become children of God, who those who believe in His name. Please note, receive and believe. But this exousia, it just means ability. He gives us ability. He's the giver of ability. He's the giver of capacity. He's the giver of power to become a child of God. And some people narrow that down. Oh, yeah, that's His salvation plan. He gave that to us. But in a point of fact, He imparts it to us as we journey on with an ability. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word, He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the incarnate one. Incarnate one. There's a whole realm there about incarnation. But the very fact that He became flesh. Yeah, that's fine. I understand why He had to become like a man to pay the price. But actually, it's a bit more than that. He wants His life to come into your flesh and my flesh. I remember at a conference that Matt was speaking on, and I remember many things he says. But you didn't think I did. But one of these he said to us, and he had the glass at the end of the nose, like that, and he looked over, and he said this. He said, truth... I do my math imitation. Truth has to become incarnate within us. Do you remember when you said that? It struck me in here. Because what I do, I have to make sure it's true, and I have to make sure the doctrine you know. But when it's in me, what I express will have weight to it. It'll have life to it. So what I'm saying to you, asking, Lord, make this alive in me. Make some of these scriptures that I don't understand, give me illumination, and make them alive in me. So thank you for that, Matt. I'm not going to spend long on this. I was going to, because I want to get to these few stories that really have helped me. But you know, some say there are four spans in the bridge of salvation. Here I am, the 1, 2, 3, 4, which I said, don't worry about, but it can be helpful at times. And the first one is incarnation. He had to become man. Incarnation brought God to man. But it could not bring man to God, so therefore the next span was crucifixion. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I don't want to land too long in these spans. The third was in the bridge of salvation is resurrection. his resurrection, it vindicated and validated the person and the work of God the Son. There's so much proof, so much value, so much authenticity behind the Christmas message, behind the gospel. And that's why so many books have been written, so many aspects of truth. You can never be bored being a Christian. I mean, that was the one thing that put me off being a Christian, was I looked around all these people, and the women seemed to wear buns and long skirts, and the guys didn't seem to be clueless. I don't want any of this. And then I remember the night I became a Christian, my friend came, and I think I may have told you this, and it was inconvenient. I didn't want to be. It was inconvenient. I was happy. I wasn't alcoholic. I wasn't in great need. I was enjoying life. And he came and he told me this, and intuitively I knew he was right. And I said, okay. And I went to my first house church meeting, and I was expecting a load of women with buns and guys. And I opened the door. Poof! I was 22, and obviously at 22, if you're a male, sometimes you scan the female. I said, these are nice. Music was great. The guy, I said, is this the right number on the house, 54? Yeah, it was the right number. See, my perception was wrong. And so, in a sense, I saw resurrection life. And the fourth span, for what it's worth, is with his ascension and exaltation. Because he brought, if I can put it crudely, he brought the blood up to heaven. Father, here it is. Oh, I know, son. Well done. And Father, because of what I've done, I make intercession for the rest of history for every man and woman who calls upon the name of the Lord. He said, you're right, son. And right now, there's other ways of describing it. His blood's in heaven. He's brought it up. We have a man in heaven this morning. You know, we don't need a man in Havana. That was a famous book. Or a man in Moscow. Or our lady in Westminster. We have a man in heaven. Hallelujah. Who is making what I'm trying to convey really relevant and powerful to our lives. So anyway, back to John 1. He is also, just to note, in verse 17, he is the giver of grace and he's the revealer of truth. Jesus. I was on a plane last night. There were three people from Liverpool behind me. You'd think that they were the only ones in the room. Talk. And I usually bring earplugs on Ryanair. I need them on Ryanair. And I forgot the earplug. They were just shy. And the amount of times they talked about Jesus was unbelievable. It was Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other. And I was thinking I would turn around and say, are you three evangelists? But of course, it was his name. They were throwing out his name. They were just they didn't know. It was just, but like if they'd been saying Muhammad or Buddha, they probably would have, people would have been offended by it. But they were just cursing away. And then we come to this wonderful name, verse 29. John the Baptist had a revelation. Remember that Jesus was his cousin, but it says it twice in this first chapter of John. Behold, the Lamb of God. He had a revelation that he was the Lamb. And this name contains probably the greatest impact on the human race because it reveals the kind and extent of the salvation that was necessary to fully meet the needs of the fallen race of man. And I'm going to miss all those. It was incredible. Have you met the Lamb? Do you know the Lamb? He is primarily the Lamb now. He is also the Lion, but he's revealed himself as the Lamb. He will reveal himself very much as the Lion when he comes back. But he's the Lamb now. And people just think, meek, mild, baby in the manger, and sure, who is he anyway? The sky fairy. The book is a myth. He's just the Lamb, but he's coming back. He'll be the Lion. 1,000 years on earth, I will show you how to do things. No sunshine. You're not going to do that anymore. No, you're not going to do that. I am the Lion. Hallelujah. But now he's the Lamb, and he will unveil himself. Yes, he is, of course, the Lion. He is many things. In Revelation, it says he has actually names that won't be revealed yet. Names in the sense that depict who he is and what he does. He is the Lamb. Hallelujah. He is, verse 34, he is the Spirit baptizer. And we could talk about the baptism of the Spirit. If I was a raving Pentecostal, I'd call it, are you baptized in the Spirit? But it's all part of receiving and believing. We receive everything from Him. The law of the Lord had converted my heart through my friend's testimony. Went to house church for 15 months. It was fine. And then I realized this is a bit theoretical for me. I found myself 1972 in California. Wanted to go to Hollywood, blah, 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 blah. I didn't, but I met some Christians. I didn't even know what Pentecostal meant. They said, come to our church, we're Pentecostals. Oh, I said, that's good. I went in and I saw there was an expression of life I didn't have. I asked them to pray for me, and I know that spirit I'd already had influenced and I'd received, it came in and He just immersed me in His Spirit. First thing in each of the Gospels, first thing, that the writers say that Jesus would do when He'd come to earth. Wouldn't you think it would be He's come to forgive our sins? He's come to remove the barrier. It says, and He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so are you living in that current expression and flow of His life and Spirit? It doesn't mean that we're always up high dough and waving and clapping and everything. There are moments like that, but it's just, you know, that flow of life. You know, that flow of life through an unexpected bereavement, as we had in our family some time ago. There's a flow of life that brings you through the tears and the pain and the sorrow and the questioning. Hallelujah. And then verse 41, they call Him the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Verse 41, it's who, isn't it? Andrew. We'll check here. And he first found his own brother, Simon. This is Andrew who finds Simon. And he said, we have found, there's another name, Messiah, the Anointed One. The Anointed One. But really what I think is, there's no need to look anywhere else. Well, I'm not looking anywhere else. Ah, but we're always inclined to. I am. Slightly. You're looking around. Once you've found Jesus, you don't have to look anywhere else. He's Messiah. And you mean He will go on unveiling that to me? He will go on keeping me interested in this in spite of everything else? Yes, He will. He had a prophecy. He prophesied over Peter. Simon, you are Simon. You will be Peter. And to Nathaniel, he says, I am the heaven opener. I don't just mean we go to heaven when we die. When you receive His life, it's inevitable it's going to live forever. It's inevitable that we will live forever. Our bodies may go if He doesn't come back and we die. We probably will die of a disease or old age or something. But you, the real you and the real me, will live forever. Spirit, soul, we will. Live for it. He is the heaven opener today, though. You know, sometimes you feel, oh, it's just heaven. It's just like brass. I can't get through to Him. He is the heaven. Call out, whisper His name. Jesus, help me today. I feel bad. Lost this. Feel a failure. I call out to You, Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it? Some of you are nodding. And He just seems to open something for us. He's the heaven opener. So these are some of my names. And remember, when God gives a name, He underpins it with all the grace and power of heaven that's available. He underpins the potentiality of that name. So He changed Abram, which means good father, to Abraham, slightly changed, to father of many nations. And when Abraham heard that his name was changed, that he realized that Jehovah had the potential to make him the father of many nations, even though they were old and their past child bearing age, he was able to do it. Jacob, the schemer, he thought he'd be a schemer, and we're all a bit like this. The Irish are great schemers, swindlers. Got a brown envelope. You know what I mean? I said, no, I don't know what you mean. You know what I mean? I've been dealing with builders. I said, no, I don't know what you mean. Jacob, all his life, scheming, swindling, and then he had an encounter with God. And even though he had a bit of a limp, he had a name, Israel, from swindler to prince of God. So it's this whole thing of names, this revealing. And if we time, we could go into patterns. God reveals himself through patterns. There are patterns in Scripture. There are patterns in nature. There are patterns in this whole book about the unveiling of God. Now, I hope even that has made us a little bit hungrier for the unveiling. I mean, if you're in love for the first time and she writes you like a letter and opens her heart to you, or he opens his heart, and I find that my wife opened her heart quicker to me than I opened it to her. Maybe that's a man thing. Or a man writes and he opens his heart to his future wife. You're inclined to keep the letters, aren't you? Or is that just a romantic Irish thing? No, I think you guys, you still have the letter she wrote to you, haven't you, John? Absolutely. He told me that. He didn't show it to me. So some things are worth recording. It's as simple as that. Some things that you sense, this is his, just record it. Because we're prone to amnesia. We're prone to forget things he said or he's dropped in. And even a date. I have a wide margin Bible and people say, oh, is that where you write your notes? Partly, but I actually write my dates against certain scriptures that I felt is his unveiling. Well, anyway, the last few months, I've been thinking about this. This has been in various countries. This has been not necessarily on John 1, but just unveiling him. So, 3 weeks ago in India, there's a friend of mine now, his name is Ravi. The Indians are great. You know, you ask them a question and they say no. But they actually mean yes. And it's more like that, isn't it? And the food and the vibrancy. And Ravi he's a bit of an entrepreneur. He's now come, what we'd say, through for the Lord. It means he's received life. But he married a Hindu lady from a slightly higher caste. There's always been just a little bit of tension there. They've had three daughters. They'd asked me into their house a few years ago. I prayed with their daughters. And she is this very austere lady, quite refined in looks. And you never know what she's thinking. And she's a higher caste than Ravi. She's taller than him. He's a go-getter. He's in the church now. He's fully committed. And anyway, we had this conference of 8 meetings, can you believe? 8 meetings in a week. And Prem, who's the pastor I stay with, and his wife, the other day said, oh, Ravi's been really praying for his wife, this high caste Hindu lady. And lo and behold, there stand up, and I see her at the back. Big red spot here. She could be a great poker player. Just having a clue. So, anyway, I try not to be distracted by her and preach. And the second meeting, she's one row closer, and she's there again. And then the next day, and I forget about there's so many people there and praying with people. And then I see her again, and she's over on the right there, a bit clear. The red spot is gone. It's just still. And so on and so on. She came to every meeting. At each meeting, Ravi's smile gets bigger. That's very good, brother. It's going really well. Please pray for Shanna. She's coming to meeting, I think. And this is a miracle for him. Last meeting, and I feel, no, the second last meeting, I feel stirred in my spirit to have what us old guys call an altar call. There's no altar, but it's a call, right, to people to respond. And I'm thinking, she's going to respond. I get the blind, the crippled, the barren women, a guy who had his brain damaged in an accident and he couldn't speak. And in fact, there were so many. I said, oh, was I right to do this altar call? And there's so many. I'm not Benny Hinn. I don't expect these things. And they're all coming. And I ran out of words. So I just They're all telegos. I just spoke in tongues over everyone. I said, this is great. I don't even have to think what to pray. I don't mean this kind of in a funny way. It sounds funny. And wonderful things happened. And I'm saying, where is she? And she's still there. Last meeting, she comes. And she's up on the second row. Still the same, austere look. Anyway, at the end of the conference, I'm saying goodbye, and I really felt to go over to her, and I said, Sharna, it's been great to have you here. And she said, there is only one God. I'm thinking, where is she coming from? Hindu lady. There is only one God. Like, they have millions of gods. There is only one God. And you have been speaking about him every night. Revelation had come to her. Revelation, it was kind of subtle. No outward appearance, but revelation was coming to her. Hallelujah. He was unveiling something. And of course, all these little manipulations, I thought she'll respond. No, he bypasses all those things. Now, I have a brother. He's an older brother. He's 75. He's one of the healthiest men I know. Like, he's been to the Everest base camp. He climbs mountains. He runs the park run. Do you have the park run over here? 5K every Saturday. And he's training for the marathon. You know, I hate having an older brother like that. But anyway, he, at the beginning of the year, was diagnosed with cancer, prostate cancer. Men apparently get it a lot. So eat plenty of Brazil nuts. That's free information that you get here this morning. Anyway, four a day. Okay, Peter, right. And you'll be fine. Anyway, but it was the last person they'd think would happen. Of course, he's just so filled with the Lord. He just took it in his stride. He went for the chemo and the hormones and everything else. And they said, you're doing well, Gary. See us before Christmas. And but he said, so I was asking him, he's a bit more introverted than I am. And he said, so it's sometimes hard to get information. I said, Gary, how are you? Well, he said, I'm not sleeping very well. He said, why not? Excuse me for being like a bit kind of graphic. But he said, because I have to get up 8 or 9 times a night to have a pee as a result of all the treatment on the prostate. I said, that's a pain. Yeah, he said, it is. But he said, so anyway, but he was fine. Then about, it was in September. He just felt to go up to the north of Ireland, to a meeting where Les and Vicky were, who you know. And he said, I just went in, my heart was open, I just wanted to thank the Lord, he preserved my life. Okay, so what, I have to get up 8 or 9 times a night, but he's preserved my life. And he said, I was there enjoying the Lord. And he said, just a very clear thought came into my mind as I was in the presence of the Lord. And he said, did you know that in the Mark version, which I didn't know, but I said, oh, yeah, I know that. He said, in the Mark version of the healing of the lady who had the issue of blood, it says she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And he said, that very verse came to me. And because he knows the scripture so well, he knew it. And he said, I'm here worshiping the Lord. No one has quoted it. No one is speaking about it, but it came to me. And he said, I've been a Christian for 62 years, and he said, I really felt I had to trust the Lord that he had unveiled that scripture to me. So he said, I trusted the Lord. And I said, yeah. He said, well, I was healed. And I said, how many times are you up? Once. Oh, I said, right. And I actually met him for coffee on Thursday, and I asked him again, because I was sort of, his interest. And he said, actually, last night I wasn't up at all. But he said, I realize, he said, that I've been healed of this. And he goes to the hospital for a check on Thursday. But that was an unveiling through scripture at a time of need in his life. But he had to trust the Lord that he didn't it's just a thought, I'm just having that. But he stepped out and trusted the Lord. Are we okay for five? Just, I have two more, because I really get encouraged with testimonies. People testify, this has worked for me. This is how God spoke to me. So here's the story of a guy by the name of Joe. He lives in Cabra, amongst the killing fields of Cabra, West Dublin, where the drug lords are. Joe, he didn't drink. He didn't take drugs. He was a contract killer. 100,000 euro per kill he gets. You know, if you do three of those a year and you don't pay tax, it's good, isn't it? That's the sort of guy he is. 3.5 years ago, he's taken the guy out. He's out in the field. He's handcuffed. It's night. He has his foot in his head. He takes out his Glock pistol. He cocks it. And then there's a path running by him. Main road over there, there's a street light, and two people just walk across his vision, staring at him. He says, What the are they doing there? But they kept looking, no fear, no nothing. He has the Glock in his hand, about to blow this fella's head off. And there was something about their look. He said, "Well, I better stop." He kicks the guy, and he goes back to his apartment, all freaked out. What was that? He said, "I'm not on anything." And he's in this kind of fairly spacious apartment. And lo and behold, the same two people, he's telling me, they walked through the door. The door's locked with hinges and steel door because he's a contract killer. And they walked through the door, through his sitting room, into the bedroom, and he goes into the bedroom and they're gone. And he's completely freaked out. This is a dramatic unveiling. I don't expect you to have one of these tonight, but if you do, pray for me. Put your hands on me, I may get one. But anyway, so he says, what can I do? So he recalled there was a pastor on down the road who was my friend. That's how I heard this. And he goes down to him and says, listen, you don't know me, but I'm Joe so-and-so, and I kill people for a living, and this is what happened to me. And the guy said, very wise, he said, Joe, what you've had is an angelic visitation. He said, what's that? He said, it's spiritual beings. They're in the Bible. They come to unveil something to you. He said, is this to do with Jesus? He said, it's all to do with Jesus. He knelt down. Pastor prayed for him. He got born again. Went out. Now, there's a few questions I'd have. Has he gone to the police? No. How many people has he killed? He says, that's between me and God. But he decided to start a new life, recreate it. And so he has at the back of his garden, he's built, he calls it a chapel. So in Ireland, people identify that's a house of God. And people are coming in and he's preaching to them. Now, that's a pretty dramatic unveiling. Final unveiling that I heard just recently, and then we'll close. So we have had friends, they lead a house church we go to now back in Dublin, and she is one of four sisters. Three of them are Christians. One of them, who's a Christian, she lives in Vermont. She had about six or seven children. Well, the nights are long in Vermont, and one of them was Emily. She's the middle girl, and we met Emily when she was about 10 or 11. That was 12 years ago. And she was telling me she went to Sunday school, she loved the Lord, and our hero was a lady by the name of Bethany Hamilton. Anyone heard of Bethany Hamilton? Bethany Hamilton was a surfer. And one day she was out in Hawaii off the beach surfing, and a shark came and took her arm off from here. Her dad reacted very quickly, got her in, saved her life, tourniquet to the hospital. And she was on kind of the news because they were Christians, they trusted in the Lord. But Bethany went on as a 16, 17-year-old, and she actually became one of the champions for surfing with one arm. And they made a movie out of her, right? So Emily's heroine, are you allowed to say heroine or is it hero? I'd say heroine because you love me, right? Bethany became her heroine as a young girl who growing up. Okay, park that for a moment. A year ago, so Emily is now 23, extremely pretty girl, and she says to Mom, I'm a free spirit. I've come to a conclusion. I'm a free spirit. I don't want to be confined by this Christianity stuff. I'm heading off to find myself. And of course, you can't stop her. So she goes to West Coast America, and then she goes to Hawaii. And so her mom and our friend in the church, her sister, and we're all praying. We actually were praying for children and grandchildren. We've had a few meetings like that. We're at that stage now that we worry about the grandchildren. Okay? And anyway, we pray about that. And so we heard probably the early part of this year, right? The unveiling of the divine is wonderful. So Emily's had a fairly rough night. She wakes up early in the morning. She's sleeping rough in a Volkswagen van on the beach, and she gets out on the beach, and she's going over to the shower. And this 30-odd, 35-year-old woman passes by, blonde hair, and she turns around. Sorry, we had prayed that she would meet someone. Meet someone, Lord. Reveal yourself. And you know who it was. She turns around, she's one arm. Of all the beaches, of all the timings, of all the people in the whole world for Emily to meet that would break this deception over her life, Bethany Hamilton. So immediately Emily runs up to her, complete stranger, throws her arms. Well, Emily had only one arm, so she threw her one arm around. And Emily, she said, "Who are you?" "Oh," she said, "I'm Emily. You were a hero to me when I was young." And she said, "What are you doing here?" "I'm finding myself. Where are you living?" "Over there with all those guys." And she said, "Emily, I live the other way, down there. Come Friday night for a Bible study." I can't say that she's had a dramatic conversion like Joe, but I heard 2 weeks ago that she phoned Mom in Vermont. "Mom, I'm coming home." The unveiling of the divine. Those are four just stories that I've heard in the last few months that have made me he is constantly unveiling. It could be just that verse like my brother had. It could be just something from the book. Keep reading the book. Just a few verses a day, even. Feed your spirit. I was so fed this morning. Where's Pete? He's gone. But I just enjoy the life of the music, the words of the song, feeding my spirit, unveiling. And we're going to end now. I'll just pray. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are forever, forever revealing yourself. Your word says line upon line, here a little, there a little. Lord, us humans, we kind of long for the big dramatic revelation. But Lord, you know exactly how and when. And before we close here this morning, Lord, we want to thank you. And we want to say we trust you to unveil, reveal yourself further in our lives, Lord. I pray for those, any in this meeting this evening who are struggling, who don't really know you, who haven't really heard you, Lord, you are so gracious. You said to that church that you are knocking just to come in. You're so polite. You're so gentle. And Lord, how easy it is just to open the door. Maybe there's one or two here, Lord. In fact, there are, and you just need to open that door to the possibility that he is Lord, and he wants to come in and fill your life and reveal himself to you. Others, Lord, of us here are a bit laden with worry for ourselves, for other situations. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll come and reveal the next step. We're sorry that we always want to get to the end game and the final solution, but Lord, just reveal the next step, we pray. Some of you, Lord, there are some here and you've kept them through a time of crises these last months or year or so. You've kept them. And even through trouble, you reveal yourself. Through trial, you reveal yourself. And Lord, I pray that you will remove any stigma of blame or condemnation or a sense of, oh, it hasn't worked out for me. Lord, you've worked it all out for all of us. And we worship you today. And we praise you today. I thank you for the evidence of life here amongst your people in this church. We pray for continued richness and an enriching and a deepening of the love of Christ in hearts. Of the unveiling of the triune the God in this place, individually and collectively. Lord, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our brains to realize and to know and have the knowledge, more and more knowledge of the divine in our lives. We thank you today. We thank you, Jesus. Should we all just stand for a moment? Let's all just stand and let's just have a moment just to you quietly, even without being audibly, just thank him in your heart by faith that he is working. He is at work in your life. He is coming to you. He is unraveling as well as unveiling. Hallelujah. He can also disturb the waters a little bit in order to get through to you. Don't worry about that. As easy as he disturbs the waters, he calms the waters. Hallelujah. You know, at times we say in all of this, it isn't enough. There isn't enough. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough revelation. I don't have enough. You know, that's what the disciples thought when they had all those people to feed. There isn't enough. We only have this, this, and this. And you know what Jesus did? He looked to heaven and he blessed and thanked heaven. And that's sometimes what we have to do. We have to look up and thank him. There is enough for your circumstance. There is enough for you. Hallelujah. And I just one more thing as we're here in the presence of the Lord. I think of Elijah. And he had sensed in his spirit that the time of drought was to end. He sensed in his spirit that the time of drought was to end. And he went and looked, and there was no sign of rain. And he said to his servant, go and look. And the servant came back. I don't know how far he had to go. And he looked, and he said, no. And then he said to him, go again. And I sense that that's a word for someone. You go again. You know, someone said, well, if he doesn't answer me once, I'm not going to ask him again. Oh, that's a foolish conclusion. The servant went again and he came back, probably a bit out of breath. No, I don't see any. And he said, go again 6 times. And he came back and he said, good news, sir. I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Now, Elijah could have been disappointed and said, I wanted a big black cloud, but that was enough. And I think this morning amongst us, there's been the sight of a cloud of a man's hand for you. So go again. Go again, my friend. Go again. We pray against the power of disappointment, Lord. We bind the power of disappointment, of disillusionment, of offense. Jesus, you came to set us free from these things. We're all vulnerable to them. And Lord, together we agree. We pray for one another today. That there be a release of some things and a great imbibing of another. And we thank you for one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.